Wonderful. Well, good morning. As Jeremy said, my name is Chris Kimbangi, and today we're going to be carrying on our series in Daniel, and we've called this series Your Kingdom Come, and we were introduced last week on one of the series to a guy called Daniel and his three friends, which are commonly known by the Babylonian names Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I've called this morning's talk King of Kings, because throughout the whole book, the whole book of Daniel, it points to God's kingdom. That's why we call it Your Kingdom Come. But it also points to the King of the Kingdom, which is Jesus. And we're going to see how he is sovereign over all things, how he's created all things and all things come together through him and for him and are about him. And so we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2. I'd love you to turn to that right now. It's sort of just past the middle of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, then why don't you put your hand up and Vernon will bring you one in your seat. Just keep it up until he arrives to you. It'd be good for you to have it open. It might just be that your hand is up because you just don't own a Bible. You don't have one. And if that's the case, why don't you just keep this one? You can have it as a free gift from Grace Church. It will bless you. So Daniel chapter 2, the way that we'll go through the chapter, it's quite a long chapter, you'll notice this, it's almost 50 verses. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to read through it, but along the way I'm just going to pause and comment to explain the what's going on as we go, and I'll pull out points as well. So that by the end of, in about half an hour's time or so, we would have read the whole chapter, but we won't read it all up front. Does that make sense? Yes. Yes. Yes, hey, it makes sense. Good. So hopefully you found it by now. Daniel chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. It says this: in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. We'll just pause there. Nebuchadnezzar, he was the kind of ruler, the ruler of the kingdom of Babylon, who we were introduced to last week. And you might be thinking, hold on, in his second year, because last week we heard about how Nebuchadnezzar had started his reign by overthrowing a guy called Jehoiakim, and when he started his reign, he put people like Daniel into a university course. It was a 3-year training course to be part of the king's court. And so we get to chapter 2, and it says in the second year, well, this event is that we're going to read about actually happens in Daniel's 4th year. And the reason why is because the first 2 years of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, there's a little bit of debate about this, but the consensus is that he reigned alongside his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And so the first 2 years of Daniel being in university, Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar were reigning, and then he died. And so then in Daniel's 3rd year, that was Nebuchadnezzar's 1st year in reign. And so we get to chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's 2nd year. So like any king in that era, Nebuchadnezzar knew that it was important that if you had a dream, that you need to find out what it means. We know that hundreds of years earlier, a guy called Pharaoh, who ruled over Egypt, had a dream, and another guy called Joseph interpreted that dream. And the dream was about 7 years of lots of harvest, plentiful food, and then 7 years of famine. But because Joseph interpreted that dream, the Pharaoh could put plans in place to make sure that Egypt had enough food. And in fact, they had loads. In fact, even enough for all the surrounding areas as well. And so it's vital for any king that when they have a dream, especially one that troubles them and stops them from sleeping, that they have people that can interpret the dream. It can literally be the difference between life and death. And so verse 2 tells us that the king summoned all the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the astrologers. Why? To tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." And so what's happened here is that the king he's had this dream, and then now what he's going to do is going to gather all the different kind of the heads of all the different departments. The astrology department, I want you to come. The enchantering department, can you come? The sorcery department, can you come? And he's going to explain to these guys what normally happens is that he would explain to the guys the dream, and then these guys would, using all their wisdom and knowledge, they would tell him what the dream meant. They would forecast the future. And So any king in the ancient world would do this. And in fact, all these people would be on the king's payroll. They'll be paid by the king. It was their job. Their job was basically to be like a think tank for the king. And so there'd be this special team of experts, and they would forecast the future in lots of different areas, like the political future, the economic future, the religious future, what's the religious state look like, the social future. And so here is the request. And so in verse 4, it says, the astrologers answered the king, as they would have many times, may the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. That's the normal state of events. Verse 5 says, the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, then I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret for me. So another pause. Wow. At this moment in time, Nebuchadnezzar has thrown in an extraordinary complication to the mix. What would normally happen is that he would tell the dream, the other people would interpret it, that's what they're expecting, and he says, no, I want you to tell me the dream and interpret it, because if you tell me the dream, then I'll know that you actually really can interpret it. So the Babylonian wise men, they're horrified. This is such an unreasonable request. They were diviners, not prophets. They were wise men. They weren't people that could somehow know the mind of a king. They're not like mind readers. And so they're probably like, hey, Nebs, this isn't how it works. I don't know what you're playing at. This isn't how it works. You need to tell us the dream, then we'll interpret it. So verse 7, once more they replied, let the king tell his servants the dream, and then we will interpret it. Verse 8, the king answered, I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping that the situation will change. What they're hoping for is they're hoping that Nebuchadnezzar will just forget about this dream and life will just move on. So then, he carries on, so then tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me. So again, they're astonished. This is impossible, they say. In their view, human wisdom cannot do this. So verse 10, it goes on. The astrologers then replied, they answered the king, there is no one on earth who could do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or any enchanter or any astrologer. What the king asks is just too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. And then verse 13 says, so the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends and put them to death. Because Daniel and his friends, they have graduated, and they're now included into all this group of wise men. They're part of the kind of the diviners that come and interpret and forecast the future. And so along with all the other wise men, Daniel and his friends, they're told to be put to death. But as we heard from last week, Daniel's a bit different, isn't he? Daniel trusts in a God who reveals himself to people. And Daniel has wisdom. He is 10 times, we heard last week, 10 times better than all the other ones. And so verse 14 says, when Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Interestingly, when the sorcerers, the diviners, the enchanters, when they asked for the time, the Babylon Nebuchadnezzar, he refused it. And yet the very thing that was refused to those wise men is now granted to Daniel. Time to go and figure out what this dream is. And Daniel, we're going to find out, only needs one night. But I think the reason why Nebuchadnezzar halted time on the others is because really what they wanted is they wanted a long period of time for it to all blow over, for Nebuchadnezzar to forget the dream. And so verse 17, it says, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed, and with the rest of the wise men, with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And this really leads me to my first point, and that is this: that in the face of an execution order, in the face of stress, trial, hardship, Daniel responds in prayer. He goes to prayer. He prays. He recognizes that. I don't know where I'm clicking. Oh, cool. He recognizes that although this is impossible with man, it is possible with God. And so Daniel, which means God is my judge, meets with Hananiah, which means God is gracious, and Mishael, who is like God, he is unique, and with Azariah, the God who helps, or the God who's willing, and they have a prayer meeting. What an amazing prayer meeting, as they remember their God, as they gather together and say, and they remind themselves of what God is like. The wise men of Babylon, they think it's impossible from their worldview, because they don't believe that any God would reveal himself to people. And yet Daniel knows the God who calls people. He knows the God who reveals himself to them, who is not hidden, but who reveals himself in all of creation. They know the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, who is both able and willing to speak to his people, to reveal plans and purposes to mankind. And so they pray. And Daniel knows that just as God has protected him through exile, just as God has strengthened him, even though he has to eat vegetables, just as God has given him understanding and wisdom, Daniel knows that this God is sovereign. He's sovereign over even this situation. And so he reminds us, hey, don't panic. Pray. Pray. Whatever situation you might be going through, you know, it's not a surprise to God. However impossible it might feel, however unreasonable, however ridiculous, God knows. He knows. He's sovereign, and he calls us to seek him in the face of it all. You know, Daniel, he didn't know how it was going to turn out. He didn't pray after it turned out well for him. No, he prayed here, right in the midst of the trial and the hardship. In 1 Kings 8:50, when Solomon dedicates the temple, he prays that God would cause his captors to show mercy on them because they are his. And so a few hundred years later, as we've just read, we find that the temple is actually lying in ruins because the Babylonian Empire have come and overtaken and taken into exile the whole of the southern kingdom of Israel, which is Judah, which is where Daniel comes from. And yet Daniel echoes the same prayer of Solomon. He prays for mercy. It's like the same words used. It would be easy for him to think that the Israelites have been abandoned by God. After all, their temple lies in ruins. They've been taken into exile. Their people have been destroyed. They've been trying to change the way they think and the way they eat and the way they know about themselves. And yet, even here, even in the midst of all this, Daniel trusts in his God. He remembers who his God is. He trusts him and he prays to him. You know, that same God is alive today. And he's at work in power, just as we've been singing. Trusting in God when all human wisdom or all human understanding or all means of support seems evaporated is never comfortable, it's never easy. Yet it is the very best thing to do, because he might not always deliver us from the thing that we're going through, but he always promises to walk with us through the trials. For all those people that know him, that trust him, that are Christians, he is faithful to his word. He's good. And, you know, I like that word that Thomas brought this morning. This is a reminder, hey, dear children, come to me. Come to me and ask. Come and speak to me. I'm your loving father. Just as a father comes and trusts his parents for the source of everything that they have, the security, come to me. So verse 19 says, during the night, and I'll pause again there, you know, Daniel went to sleep. I wonder what the other wise men did. In the face of all this hardship, what did they do? Were they panicking? Were they running to their false gods? I don't know. But Daniel was given rest and peace. In the Lord, you can know rest and peace. As we come and pray, we hand it over to him. We say, God, I know you're sovereign. I know you're in control. Daniel went to sleep, and it goes on. And the mystery was revealed to him in a vision. And then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said these words, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and he raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." And so my second point is this, that just as we should pray, we should also praise. We should praise God. Straight away, we don't see Daniel running back to the king and saying, "Oh, check me out. I've figured it out. I know what the dream is and I can tell you." He doesn't stand in front of the other wise men and say, "Look at me, guys. You didn't know, but I knew." No, he stops and he praises. And he does it privately. He praises God privately. Before going anywhere, he gives God the praise. The very thing that the wise men wrote off as impossible, God has done. You know, all around Daniel and his friends, all around them, there were alternative religions. They were piled up everywhere. There were statues and monuments of all these other alternative religions and gods who claimed to offer access to the hidden mysteries of the world or of the universe. They claimed to have hidden secret knowledge. They claimed to be able to give people security and comfort and joy. And what happens is that it just completely exposes them to the emptiness of their claims. There is only one God who reveals the future, who knows times and seasons, who changes them, who deposes kings and raises them up, who reveals hidden things. There's only one. And however outwardly impressive the wisdom of the world, or however outwardly impressive the power of the world might seem, whatever promises the gods of this world might give to us, you know, the gods of money or fame, for your future, for your happiness, for your joy, whatever they might be, however impressive the credentials of the world might have to offer, whatever influence it might give in the high places of society, on the TV, it doesn't understand the true nature of humanity. Neither does it understand the true nature of the world. And the fact is, how could it? Because it denies the one true God who created it all and sustains it all. God is the only one who knows how the world works, who knows how things happen, who gives us our very next breath. He's the only one. He's the one that created it all and sustains it all by the power of his word. And so he's the one that we should trust. So Daniel says, "Praise be to the name of our God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his." He trusts in God. He encourages us to also and to praise him privately. So verse 24 carries on. "Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, 'Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him.'" And this is funny. This is the funny part I like. So Arioch, he didn't do anything. Daniel went to Arioch and told him, "Look, take me to the king." So verse 25, "Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, 'Hey, king, I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dreams mean.'" He did no such thing. The cheeky so-and-so. Unbelievable. Daniel went to him. He didn't go and find Daniel. He didn't look around searching for someone who could interpret the dream. He didn't do any of that. But that's the way the world works, isn't it? That's the way the world works. You're in a business meeting and, something goes wrong. You accidentally, invest in these shares instead of that, but these shares do amazing. And then, I knew what was going on. He checked me out. I'm so good. We try to grabble, don't we, of every little bit of praise that we can, because that's how we work. We take the slightest bit of credit, don't we, as we can. And that's what Arioch did. You know, Daniel's the complete opposite. He gives credit to God. And so verse 26, it says, "The king asked Daniel," who's also called Belteshazzar, because that was the name that he was changed to when he went to Babylon, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" The reason why he's asking this question is because, just picture the scene, you've got the king on his throne with all the gold and the finery all around him, and to his left he's got like all the Babylonian wise men, the grey hairs, the people that have studied their astrology and stars and all the sorts of things for years and years and years. And you've got this little kid who's just come out of uni, he's just graduated, he's in his 20s, and he's like, are you able to interpret this dream? Are you able to tell me what it means? He can't believe it because you're just little kids. What do you know? You can picture the scene. And in verse 27, Daniel replied, no. No. No, no wise man, no enchanterer, no magician, no diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. And so we're talking about praise, and an encouragement to start off with was to praise God privately, but the second one is to praise him publicly. Daniel was quick to acknowledge that it's not his own wisdom, it's not his own understanding, it's not his own knowledge that is great, but that the God whom he serves is great. The Babylonian wise men said that it was impossible, but there is a God I know, says Daniel. There's a God I know for whom nothing is impossible. And it's not because I'm great, it's not because I'm good, but it's because he wants to reveal himself to you. And it's such good news, and it's such a good example to us, all of this. Praise God publicly because he's good. At work, when we do well, when we get our promotion, when the goals are really tight but we manage to hit them anyway, who is it that we're praising? How do we say, oh, check me out, look how good I am, you know, yeah, I know what I'm doing, I'm really clever. Or do we give God praise? Because he gave us our brain, our minds, our thinking, our skills. It's so easy to be like Arioch. In the workplace especially, when we do something good, you know, right here in this moment, Daniel's right at the very start of his career. He's just come out of uni and he's standing before the king, the one who has all the power, and he's been able to interpret the dream. And right at this moment, there's all the kind of thinking in the world that he would have. Hey, this is my moment. I can stand up and I can say, look, show everyone how good I am. Because look at all these wise men. They didn't have a clue. And yet, check me out. This is moment to put his name on the map. And instead, he risks looking a little bit foolish. He reminds everyone that he is not standing there alone, but he's standing on a solid rock. He's standing on God's truth. He knows that he's a child of God and he has humility. And so he knew that everything he had, his mind, his dreams, his friends, even where he lived, even though it was in exile, it was all under the sovereign power of God. Rather than acting like Arioch, he ran that risk of looking odd, and he says, no, I'm going to give God the praise. God revealed this to me. Why? Because he wants to reveal himself to you. You know, we can do the same. Wherever we are, when something amazing happens, we can give God praise publicly. And we say, yeah, this has happened to me. I believe this has happened to me because God wants me to tell you about it and reveal himself to you. And you can know about him. Yeah, he's a good God. And he can work in your life too. Does that make sense? We've got prayer and praise. We'll have one more. And what I'm going to do is, I know it's a bit annoying, isn't it? I'll read a bit and stop and read a bit and stop. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter now, so read along with me. And so it's quite a few verses. And this is where Daniel's now going to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and he's going to interpret it. So we're going to read the whole thing to the end of the chapter. So verse 31 says, your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay, and it smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory, and in your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. And after you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so that will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it. And even as you saw iron mixed with clay, as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than the iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor, and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a reveler of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed, Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. The end. It's a good passage, eh? So we've had prayer, we've had praise, and the last one is power. The kingdom of God is powerful. It's never ending. It's over all things. It's eternal. It's the only place to put our trust. For all those who believe in his kingdom, it's the only place to put our trust. In fact, it's the only place for anyone to put their trust, whether they believe in him or not. Because it's the only place that is eternal, that will last forever, that will never perish or fail or spoil or crumble. The king is only concerned, the king, as in Nebuchadnezzar the king, he is only concerned with his kingdom and keeping power. But did you spot that the gold, which the statue was made by the head, that depicted Nebuchadnezzar, and it depicted Babylon. And it said, Daniel said that Babylon is going to be overtaken by an inferior kingdom. And that's not good news. No king wants to be taken over by an inferior kingdom, but then it's going to be inferior and inferior and inferior and so on and so forth. And this is not good news. The vision depicts the changing and ultimately failing earthly kingdoms of this world. Did you notice that the final word of history does not lie with a new, improved version of the statue of man? It doesn't lie there. Rather, it lies with something radical. Only something that God will do. It lies with something that looks quite mundane, actually. It's just a rock. It's like a pebble. But it's not carved out by human hands. It's a rock that's supernatural. It comes from a supernatural place. It's not made of human things. It might start small and lack glory, but then God always did use the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God's kingdom, this kingdom of God, is powerful, it's everlasting, and it's eternal, and it's the only place to put our trust. And, you know, we live in a time when this kingdom is now and not yet. What I mean by that is that we live in the time right now, you know, 2018 AD, where Jesus has returned, he's been raised again, and he's alive, he's on his throne, and we can know him, he reveals himself to us, we can pray to him, and we can feel his presence amongst us by his Holy Spirit, we can even know healing, and we can know his power at work, but we're also in the time of not yet. Not everyone is healed that we pray for. There is still pain and sickness and death and dying and disease in our world. Satan is not completely bound. There's still evil that happens throughout our lives. And he tries to destroy things. But Daniel knew that there is a powerful kingdom at work, that because he had been revealed to him. He had known strength through this powerful kingdom at work in his life. And he knows it's not of this world. He knows that the things around him that might seem impressive, like the gold, the silver, the bronze, actually these are things that ultimately are going to fade and perish. They're all things that are carved out and made by human hands. And so he says, no, I'm going to put my trust in this eternal kingdom. This kingdom that never ends and never perishes and never fails or spoils. And so that's what he does, and he encourages us to do the same. And do you know, this kingdom has a king. Nebuchadnezzar called him the God of gods and the Lord of kings. He was close. We know him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And in Luke 21, Jesus tells a parable of the coming kingdom. And speaking of himself, he quotes Psalm 118 and asks the Pharisees, the religious elite, he says, have you ever read the scriptures? In the scriptures, it says, the stone that the builders rejected, that small stone becomes the cornerstone. And the Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This stone that looks a bit average, a bit nothing, is the thing that becomes the cornerstone that fills the earth like this big mountain. He goes on and he says that anyone whom the stone falls on will be crushed. Although not appearing in majesty, although being born in a manger, although dying on a cross, although humbling himself before people in front of him, although he looked like this average stone, Jesus is the cornerstone, the one whom this kingdom is built on. He is the King of Kings. And it's a bit like, you know, I said earlier, God has always used the foolish things of this world. I think of David and Goliath, who you got this big man mountain, and yet David goes down to the stream and picks up a few stones. And that's the thing that destroys him. In fact, it destroys the whole of the Philistines as the Israelites overpower them. It's easy to look at the Midher sites to be together, or any of our sites, and think, oh, this is a bit average. This is a bit it's just a small stone. What are we going to do in this, in the whole of Midhurst, with all these people that don't know us? Hey, there is power in the kingdom. As we gather together, as we pray, there's power. As we gather together, as we tell people about God and his kingdom, he's at work and he's reigning. Catherine had a word earlier as well, didn't you? And you said, it was another dear children word, but you, dear children, you can overcome, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. There is power in his kingdom, and there is power in the King of Kings, the one who's over it all, the one that might have looked and appeared a bit average, like a stone. There is power in his kingdom, because in his kingdom it's the only thing that is eternal and everlasting. And we can stand on this, although not appearing in majesty, although not appearing in gold and silver and refinery. In fact, Jesus is the only one who is the true king. You know, the Babylonian wise men said that the gods do not live among men. Well, Jesus came to this earth. He revealed himself to us. He showed us what God is like. He healed people. He spoke to people. He told people about his death and his resurrection, and then he died and was risen again. He revealed himself to hundreds of people after his resurrection. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, he reveals himself to us now. And in Christ, God came to live among men. God came to reveal himself to us. The very thing that the wise men thought was impossible, Jesus accomplished. Even though this was written 600 years before Jesus came, he is the one that it all points to. Jesus came to this earth to reveal his kingdom to us. And so we don't pray to the earthly kingdoms. We pray to the King of Kings, the one who's over it all. And lastly, on power, you know, Daniel points us to Jesus. They're quite similar in many ways. Daniel praised God for his deliverance of the people, and through God's power of revealing the mystery, all the wise men were saved. Every single one of them was saved. You know, in Matthew 26:26, at the Last Supper, Jesus gave thanks for the bread that he was about to break. And even though he knew that it was a symbol of his own body dying on the cross, he did it. He gave thanks for it anyway. He gave thanks. He praised God for it. In verse 27, he gave thanks for the wine, even though he knew that was going to be his blood spilt. And like Daniel, Jesus gave thanks for the deliverance of the people. Even though for Jesus it meant death, he gave thanks for it, because he knew that by the cross, God would deliver us from death and forgive our sins. Daniel prayed for mercy from God, and Jesus asked God to show him mercy and take the cup away. But he said, but not my will, your will be done. You know, Jesus was not delivered from the undeserved sentence of death like Daniel was. But Jesus went to his death so that we might be delivered in our hour of need, and we might receive undeserved mercy from God. Through the power and work that God accomplished through Daniel, every single person was saved. It's not like just Daniel and his wise men were saved. All of the wise men were saved. No one died that day. No one was killed. All the wise men were given a stay of execution. I mean, I wonder what they did. Did they bow down and praise God like Nebuchadnezzar did? Did they sort of say, yeah, God, you must be real? Or did they just ignore it and think, oh, that was a bit of a lucky break. Oh, it's a good thing that guy had a bit of cheese last night. I don't know. Through the power of the work of God that he accomplished on the cross through Jesus' death and through his resurrection, we can know eternal life. And I wonder, what will you do with your stay of execution? What will you do with your time? Everyone is called to come to know God. There's a verse in the Bible that tells us that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And will you do it out of fear and shame and guilt? Will you bow in peace and in joy, knowing that you've put your trust in this God, the King of Kings? And then lastly, Jesus. Jesus is King of Kings. I said lastly already, haven't I? This is my second lastly. This King of Kings, he taught us how to pray. When he teaches us how to pray, he says, hey, your kingdom come. God, will your kingdom come on this earth? He taught us how to praise. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are holy, you are majestic, you are sovereign, you are over all things. He taught us how to praise. And he taught us that there is power. And so he says, your will be done. On earth, just as it is in heaven, will your will be done right here in Midas, will your will be done. Will your power of your kingdom be made manifest right here through our lives. So whatever you're facing, whatever situations you're in, whatever the view looks like in your life, we're encouraged to pray, to God, to praise him, to give him all the glory and praise and adoration, and to remember there is power in the name of Jesus, that he is at work, that his kingdom is everlasting, that whatever the situation, whatever the political arena, whatever Brexit might bring, whatever the outlook on your relationships or the things in your life or your workplace or whatever it might be on your health looks like, there is a cornerstone, there is a rock that we can stand on, who we can trust. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He's our King, Jesus. Right, come back up, Rob. Come and pray for us. I'd love us to pray. You know, Daniel, he was incredibly tough, and he lived in an incredibly tough time. And throughout this book, he gives us an example of how to trust in God through it all. He shows us how God is sovereign over all kingdoms and all authorities. And it might just be that this morning that you are in that tough situation. You know, perhaps you relate to Daniel, and in your context you feel somewhat in exile. You feel somewhat estranged, separated, betrayed, I don't know. If you're a Christian, then certainly that's part of our experience, because we're citizens of heaven. Not of this world, even though we live in it for this time being. So it's good to do as Daniel did, that when facing persecution, it's good for us to pray. And to pray that God, whose kingdom is everlasting, who's powerful, to the King who is seated on the throne, that he would show his power through our lives. So why don't you stand together? Come and stand with me. Just as I've been speaking, you know, you won't have to dig hard. You would have felt there's things in your life where you're like, yeah, God, I need to pray for that. I need to pray into that. God, would you help me through this? Why don't you just open up your heart in whatever way you feel comfortable. Just start to speak to God. He's the one who reveals himself. You can talk to him. You can say, God, send me your... be at work in this situation. Lift those things to him that are a struggle. I don't know what they might be. It could be all manner of things. But right where you are, just open your heart to him. And then I'm going to pray. Just take a few minutes just to pray yourself, and then I'll pray. Father, I just want to thank you. Thank you that even though we are reading a book that was written sort of 2,500 years ago or so, it is one who reveals. It is a book that reveals and points us to you, our King of Kings, the one who's seated high. Thank you, Jesus, that in you we live and move and have our being. In you we can know forgiveness of sin. In you we can know peace and security and confidence. Thank you that we are children of God. Lord, by the standards of this world, we are very average. And yet in you, Lord God, we stand on a solid rock. We stand in a kingdom that is eternal and everlasting. And Lord, I pray this morning for whatever we might be facing, Lord, would you, whatever situations we might be in, Lord, would we walk in it with peace and with security, with confidence, knowing that however it pans out, that you are with us, that you are standing with us, that you don't just let us go. We were singing earlier, one thing remains. You never let us go. You never fall away from us. You're always with us, always guiding us, always true. I just pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning would we know your power through your Holy Spirit in our lives. We know strength, Lord God, for all the things we're going through. I pray, Lord God, would you strengthen souls and minds today? Would you strengthen us, Lord God, as we prepare to care again for that sick person, as we prepare to go again in that workplace, as we prepare to speak again to our neighbours that have been annoying. Lord, I pray, would you help us, Lord God? Help us to reveal your kingdom. Help us, Lord God, to praise you. Thank you that you have given us everything that we need. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided everything that we need. And yet, Lord, where we are lacking, we say to you, Lord God, would your will be done? Would your kingdom come? Lord, teach us through it. Help us through it. Guide us through it, I pray. I just ask again, Lord God, that for those things that we've highlighted in our minds this morning, places where we're struggling, I pray, Father, would you bring your kingdom power? Would you just come? Would you work in us? Lord, start with us, I pray. Start by changing our hearts, our attitudes. Help us, Lord God, to know your will in it all. Thank you, Lord, that you ultimately showed your amazing power through Jesus' death on the cross. And it's in Jesus that we trust this morning. It's in him. It's in his resurrection. As we rejoice in his victory, having overcome all things. We worship you, Lord, because you are good.